Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church located at 841 Burton Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message titled Family Peculiarities from Scripture found in Judges 17 verses 1 to 13, 1 Samuel 1 verses 11 and 24 to 28, and Matthew 19 verses 13 to 15. This is Scott Pastor inviting you to stay tuned in for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
I'm a little surprised there aren't people dancing in the aisles. Good morning and welcome to all who have gathered in God's house to worship and praise the living God. What a joy, what a privilege to be together on a Sunday morning as brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship the one who alone is worthy of our praise. And this, of course, is also a special day. Sunday is always a special day. This is extra special with Mother's Day. And so we also greet all the mothers, and we see families that are together on this special day to celebrate. And we welcome you, we greet you, and we hope you're really blessed through this service as well. If you're visiting with us, and if this is the first time, we invite you also to sign the guest book. It's on a little shelf right through those doors off the wall. And if you're kind enough to put your name, address, phone number, that's really helpful. And we want to invite everyone to come downstairs for coffee and cookies and other good treats down there. There's three ways to get down: there, there, and here. And if stairs are a problem, there's a lift. But we really invite you to stay for the fellowship time too. Fellowship is really part of worship. As I said, it's Mother's Day. It also, Mother's Day brings all of its own special memories. Joy, gratitude, sadness, regret, a host of emotions on a day like this. And we also try to be cognizant of that and tune into that on a day like today. Because the God that we worship is a God who can handle all of our emotions, touches our hearts as only He can do, and goes places no one else can. And then we want to greet those who join us through other means, which would be Jethro Radio, so blessed through that radio station. And then others join us on the internet, jethro.fm, and CDs. Some folks still get CDs, and YouTube. And I know we've been having some technical difficulties with the sound on YouTube, and I'm really saying this for the people who join us that way. We are trying to remedy that. We're working on it. So it's not that we aren't aware of it. It's just taking a little bit longer than we had hoped. And then I want to mention also that the T-coil, you know, some time ago we had a T-coil installed, and we've just had the T-coil adjusted to increase the volume. So if you've been trying to use it and you've said it hasn't made that much difference, I encourage you to try it again. And I think that you will notice a noticeable difference. And then you'll see baby bottles in the hallway. You saw some on the tables here where Todd is, where you came in. There'll be others on the table downstairs. And that's just a wonderful fundraiser that Right to Life does to help assist and bring aid to protecting the preborn. And so I encourage you to take some bottles home with you. 1, 2, 5, 10. It's okay in this case to be greedy, as long as you plan to fill them up. And then bring them back. And the last day we have to bring them back is on Father's Day. So just really encourage you to take care of that. And then as a consistory, we appreciate input from the congregation. And that includes letters. But if you forget to sign the letter, I know you're probably in a hurry and you forgot to sign it, but that kind of negates the whole purpose of the letter. So I encourage you, if you're submitting anything like that, please sign it as well. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm, just taking select verses. You have searched me, O Lord. You know me. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's stand and sing to our Creator God, number 97. Sing praise to God who reigns above. 97.
Sing praise to God.
Let's pray together. To God all praise and glory. Yes, you alone are worthy, and that's why we've come, to lift up your name, to glorify you. Remind us always that the service isn't about us. It's always about you. You are central to all that we do, but through it we are blessed, because that's how you pour out your Spirit on us. So that's our prayer even this morning, that your Spirit will work in our midst in just a wonderful way. And touch our hearts and fuel us and feed us, convict us, instruct us, however you want to use this time. But may it glorify you and strengthen us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful, and what a wonderful selection on this Mother's Day. As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, I should also thank Paul for accompanying him, making it all happen. Thank you, Paul. As we come before our God with our congregational prayer, just want to give you some updates on our church family. Most of them are in the bulletin, just a couple of additions. There was a prayer chain that went out later in the week. Three of Anthony Byington's classmates were in a car accident last weekend, ended up Helen DeVos Hospital. And just keep praying for healing for them and restoration, and that this experience will also allow them really to experience God's grace in crises and trials in life. And then the reports for Kevin Roberts were favorable as he's recovering at home. That was a six-hour surgery, and first it was a little bit nip and tuck, but the outcome at this point looks very favorable and promising, and we celebrate that with Karen and her family. And then we also want to remember Joe Van Beek and Pam Van Beek in prayer, as their cousin Dan Van Beek passed away last Monday, and his funeral was yesterday. And then we've also been praying for Ron and Jenny Benedict, and you know, the person that Ron was providing service for, Charlie, passed away, and that has lots of ramifications for them because they also lived at Charlie's house. And so with Charlie's passing away, they once again are homeless, and so we want to pray for them during this time, that some avenue, some venue might open up where they would end up having a place to live. And Jenny is also having some medical procedure this week, so we also want to remember her in prayer this week. So just lots going on. So thankful we have a Heavenly Father, we can bring this all before. So let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come into your presence to glorify your name, to praise and thank you for your greatness and all the benefits we receive because we belong to you, your great love for us. And we come to you seeking forgiveness and asking that you would cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, heal us from our sin, help us to walk in the truth of your light. And Father, when we experience that, we want that for others. When we know what it's like to be free in Christ, to celebrate being part of the family of God, our hearts are heavy, our hearts are burdened for those for whom this isn't a reality. And so we come to you because we can't unlock hearts. Only you can. And as you have done that in our lives, we pray that you would do this in the lives of those who aren't walking with you for whatever reason, that they too would come to a place where they say, Jesus is Lord. We ask, Father, for your guidance and protection in the week ahead. You already know what the week holds. And we're so thankful that you hold on to us, that there's nothing that will happen that surprises you. We also know it's a special week in the life of the church because this Thursday is what we call Ascension Day. And to think that that's when we commemorate your ascension, you ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and there you will come to judge the living and the dead. But we also know that as you're sitting there, you are our advocate. You are our advocate in the Father's presence. And when we pray in Jesus' name, in your name, Jesus, and then you present it to the Heavenly Father. We're so grateful. We can't praise you enough. And Father, we look forward to that day when we too will be in that very presence and see you face to face. We come to you, Father, also with our request. And so we ask at this time that seek your blessing on all of our students at different levels of education as the school year winds down. We pray for the students, we pray for the teachers, the administrators, for all those involved in the education system at all different levels. And we know that for many this is also a transition, a transition time in life as one chapter closes as they face new options. We pray, Father, that our young people may be obedient to seek your leading, how you would want them to live their lives, and the choices they make and the careers they choose, in the partners they would choose, all of those things, to surrender to your Lordship, because you are the potter and we are the clay. We pray for those with physical needs, and we remember Dorothy Bartlett. We rejoice with Mark Kirkstra being cancer-free. What a blessing. We thank you for the good report on Steve Verstrat. We pray for Kevin Roberts as he continues to recover, thankful for progress that has been made. We remember Emily Dreyer, Ford Burghorst, Brian Bruxford, Anthony's friends, Brian Cripps. We pray for Ron and Jenny Benedict and all the complexity of what they're dealing with. May your grace truly be sufficient. And if there's different ways that we can help as a church family, give us that wisdom. We remember Betty Holmes, Mark Davis, Ron and Barb Engels, Shane Sweeney, Doug Pueller, Lorraine Strading. And then for those with chronic conditions, Ron Osteig, Helen Shaver, and Barb Eish. And Lord, as we pray for physical needs, we also know people deal with emotional needs. Lots of things going on, lots of fluctuation in moods. And so we pray for your grace, your strength, your stability, that you would stabilize. And will you, our Father, give strength to those in hospice care? And we remember Mel Vanderwest, and we also pray for Connie as she supports and encourages her husband. We think of those who are homebound or in care facilities, and we pray for Robert DeYoung, Ron Lankheden, Phyllis Blodgett. We ask comfort for those who are grieving. And this morning we remember Sherry and Mike Butterfield as they laid her mom Carol to rest this past Thursday. We pray for Ron and Jenny as they grieve Charlie's passing and the ramifications of that. And will you give strength to Joe and Pam Van Beek in Dan's passing? We thank you for families. You're the one who instituted the family. And Father, what a blessing that is. And this day, we thank you for mothers. Mothers who loved us, watched over us, and met our needs as only a mother can do that. And we pray for those who are hurting this day, because they wanted to be mothers, but it never happened. For those who've had to lay children to rest. For those whose mothers have passed on. For those who are caring for their moms, but their moms no longer recognize them. For those who are expectant moms, anticipating what will be like. And then we pray that you give strength to the moms who are struggling, where there's not enough time, not enough energy, finances are tight, they feel ill-equipped for the task before them. We thank you for organizations like Alpha Center, who also come alongside of moms to support, encourage, and help them. Will you give moms great joy in being a mother and remind them often of the value of that task? And on this day, we also want to think of our military families, and especially moms who are deployed, as well as those who are waiting at home. When we think of this world, there seems to be so much turmoil. So we pray, Father, will you have mercy on the world as well as our nation? And we appeal to you. We appeal to you, the Prince of Peace, that your intervention would make a difference, that there could be some new sense of tranquility. We think of so many people who have never known peace a day in their lives. How it must grieve you to see what you created as good to become so chaotic. How we need you. Will you teach and equip your church to be faithful in a faithless world? Strengthen us, your people, to be bold and truthful in a world that believes the lies of the great deceiver. We pray for your blessings on Christian and Cecilia Dyke as church planters in Apeldoorn, the Netherlands. And then we pray that you would keep 8th Reform faithful. We seek your presence at tomorrow night's consistory meeting. And may the leadership be grounded in your word, and may that be true for all who worship here. Thank you for the outreach of the church, even to help protect the preborn. And will you use and bless the Right to Life Baby Bottle Bank Drive, and may that also be a blessing to many. Draw us all to your word, and in a moment as we read warnings and instructions from your word, may we heed the wisdom that we read. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our God by standing to sing number 451, A Christian Home, 451. You may be seated. Dear congregation, it would seem fitting to start off by saying Happy Mother's Day to most of you. When we talk about mothers, all kinds of images come to our minds, and the feelings and the emotions run deep. And it's fair to say we all have mothers, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But for some of us, our mothers have deceased, and that changes the family circle. And if this is your first Mother's Day without her, it makes it especially hard. If mom is still living, The range can be wide from where, if you're still younger, she's your mom, she's the parent. And then there's a season in life where you're kind of equals, where as adults you spend time together and do things together. And then sometimes you get into that later stage of life where you, as at one time the child, you become the adult, you become the mother. And sometimes your own mother doesn't recognize you. Those are hard times. And then many mothers feel honored, loved, and cherished on this day because it's just a special day. It's a privilege to be a mom, and especially if this is your first time celebrating Mother's Day as a mom. And then for some, this is a really hard day. Maybe you've always wanted to be a mom. It never happened. You didn't find the right spouse, physically not able to conceive, miscarriages, stillbirth, a child that passed away. Maybe you carry the pain of an abortion. Perhaps you have children, but deal with strained relationships or no relationship at all. Maybe you're divorced, and this is not how you plan things to be for your children as they grew up. Yes, in a day like this, when we focus on Mother's Day, there's a host of emotions and lots of different emotions running deep, and sometimes we carry many of them at the same time. Now, on Mother's Day, we honor our moms and make them feel special. We say thanks for all the wonderful things that they do all the rest of the year. So it doesn't seem like a lot to just do that in one day. And you know, no matter how old your mom gets, if she's still cognitively with it, and no matter how old you get, you'll always be her kid and she'll always be your mom. I remember going home. I was already an older guy. And Mom reminding me not to forget to wear a scarf. Check the weather before you come. If I had enough money on me to make it back to Grand Rapids. Just those things that moms do. Moms have sayings all of their own. What if everyone else jumped off the cliff? Would you? Careful, you could put your eye out with one of those things. Don't throw things in the house. Now, these kind of sayings are as old as Scripture themselves. Just listen to this. Samson's mom. Samson, get your hand out of that lion. You don't know what he's been eating. David's mom. David, I told you not to play with that sling in the house. You practice your harp. We're paying good money for those lessons. And then Eve. Cain, get off your brother. Someday you're going to kill him. Little edgy. Throughout the Scriptures, mothers have had significant roles in their children's lives. It all started in Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The special gift to women, ordained by God, to birth new life and the influence that they then can have on that life, both positive and negative. And so this morning we're kind of going to look at three different stories or Bible passages, and the first one is found in Judges. And I'm starting with the negative one. It's maybe some of you are thinking, what'd you pick that for on Mother's Day? But we read about a negative influence that a mother can have on her son when she's not grounded in God's Word, when she's not grounded in truth. It's really the story, in the vernacular, the story of a mama's boy, a spoiled brat, and how mama is afraid to stand up to him. So let's read this together. It's Judges chapter 17. It's page 365 in your pew Bible. Judges 17. It's probably not a chapter that you read that often. Now, a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I'll give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol and was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. And in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who'd been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Mike asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said. "I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me, be my father and priest. I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Yes, all of these stories are in the scriptures for a reason. And so what we just read, Micah stole 1,100 shekels of silver from his mom. I don't know what that's worth, but it's 28 pounds of silver. So it's worth quite a bit. Later on, we read that in wages, a priest was going to be paid 10 shekels a year for food and clothes. So you know this was a lot of money, because if you figure that out, there was enough wages there for 100 years. Now this son, Micah, had a distorted belief in God and is doing as he saw fit in his own eyes. And he knows his mother put a curse on whoever stole the money. And so he's kind of scared, because you certainly don't want the gods to come after you if there's a curse on something. And so he quickly confesses. And then do you see how the mother responds? She says, "The Lord bless you, my son." Does that make sense in any way? "The Lord bless you, my son." No punishment, no accountability. She doesn't want to deal with the curse or the consequences of stealing. And this is obviously also a house where we don't know where the dad is, because that's later when we read that he wanted to install this guy as his surrogate father also. This mother is misguided and misguides her son. And then her plan is to use this money, now that she has it back, to create an idol. And the interesting thing is, she said, "I want to consecrate this to the Lord," which on the first reading you think, oh, that's all 1,100 pieces of silver. But then she actually does 20%. And she says, "I'm going to use this to make a carved image, a cast idol." And in a way, I'm going to put this in other words. This would be a lot like saying, "You know what? I don't have enough to give to the Lord. I'm going to become a prostitute so I have money to give to the Lord." That's what she's doing here. She's really prostituting what it means to worship God. And it desecrates all that is holy and all that God wants from us. What she is doing, and her son too, is mixing the sacred and the profane. And we live in an era where the sacred and the profane get mixed all the time. A little bit of religion, a little bit of secular wisdom, put it all together, call it good. What they're forgetting is, and they knew this, they had the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me," followed with, "You shall not make an idol in the form of anything." They were aware of this. They knew the Ten Commandments. See, there's a religious experience that's going on, but there's no obedience, and there's nothing faithful about what God expects of them. And when she says, "I consecrate my silver to the Lord to make an idol," idols were to worship. And God is so clear, worship no one else except me. But she did what her son wanted. And yes, sometimes our children also can lead us astray where we start to compromise and cut corners because we don't want any tension. We don't want any problems in the house, so we just go along with it. And then in the story, it's not a long story, but it gets worse. It says, let's build a shrine. Oh man, we're going to be really religious. We'll build a shrine. What's a shrine? A holy place of worship. There was one place to worship for these people at this time. That was in Shiloh. That was the place you went to worship. You didn't build shrines in your home. And then she says, let's get a special robe. Call this ephod. That's really what the priest would wear. And then he Micah, installs one of his sons as a priest. He says, you know what? I'm going to ordain you as a priest, my little boy. That'll be good. Now, how sinful was that? There was one tribe set aside, the Levites, to be priests. They could be the religious leaders, no one else. And then just to pick one of your kids and say, okay, now you are priest. Only the people from Levi were allowed to do that. And as was real clear, this is from the tribe of Ephraim. Verse 6 is the key to this whole passage. Verse 6 is a verse that you keep reading throughout the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Some translations say, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And what does that give us? It gives us chaos. We need structure in all things in life, but especially in how we worship. That we honor God, that God is always central to what we do. And so in that day in Israel, they had no king, no heavenly king, no earthly king. And there was no spiritual leadership in the nation. And when that happens, then the true God is abandoned. So it seems that Micah doesn't feel right about his son being a priest. So he's going to problem solve this himself. And wouldn't you know it, the timing is perfect. Here comes this unemployed priest who happens to be wandering by, stops by Micah's house, and they ask him, so what is this all about? And he says, well, I'm just kind of looking for work. Maybe I can help out. See, that in itself was sinful. The priest had 48 cities in the land of Israel where they could live. They weren't to wander around and be like, priest for hire, got anything for me to do? This was a heinous sin, what this priest was doing. So, but Micah, not feeling right about his son being the little priest, hires him and agrees, the unemployed priest agrees to this really scandalous setup. It's a little bit like hiring your personal preacher. Can you stop by sometime, maybe do a baptism, backyard wedding, maybe a communion thing? You'd be surprised how many times I've been asked to do a private baptism and how people get upset when I say, no, I can't do that. That's not appropriate. This is a covenant from God. This we do that as part of the family of God, and we don't do these things privately. And people get upset about that because lots of people would like to have their own private pastor just to bless the behaviors that they're doing, right, wrong, or otherwise. And so that's an example of what we have here. What we see in a bigger picture is that deterioration often starts in a nation, in the culture, the general public. That's where deterioration starts. And then in that setting, the church starts to become less effective. We're dealing with that again today. The church is really pretty ineffective. We're really not salt and light as we could be in a culture that has gone become quite distorted. And after the nation goes, then the church, and then the next thing happens is that the family, the home collapses. And that's what we see in this story. We see the progression in this story. But what Micah says is, as he sees this priest that came by, he interpreted that as that was a blessing from God. that this unemployed priest just happened to come by, and he could hire him and put him on his payroll, so to speak, live in his house, also become his father. And Micah says, the Lord will be good to me. And you know, we can do that so often. Use religious language and make it sound good, like there's a blessing on this. But we always need to look at it and see, what's the agenda? What's going on here? And is this something that God would bless? Or is this human arrogance doing things our own way? The thing we must never forget is that God cannot be mocked. We can't mock God by doing our own thing, mixing in a little religion, and then expecting God to be pleased. So this is an example of a mother who has no idea of what it means to raise a child in the fear of the Lord and worship the Lord with reverence. So I started with the bad example. This isn't who you want to be. This isn't how you want to do it. So now let's move to another story. Our second example is much better. And we'll turn to 1 Samuel, and that's just a couple of pages up from where you are, page 380. And 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And we'll just read a couple of verses, starting with verse 11. First Samuel, chapter 1, verse 11. And she, that's Hannah, made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I'll give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And then go with me to verse 24. That prayer was answered for her, and she bore a son. And verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. May God add his blessing to this inspired word. Hannah is an example of a mother who depends on God and does not take things in her own hands. And she had been at the temple many times just praying diligently, praying for her son, desperately praying. And her prayer was answered. And then she dedicated her son, named Samuel, to the Lord. His name means, because I asked the Lord for him. And it's an amazing story because she promised that when he would be weaned, he was weaned at about 3 years old, she would present him to the Lord and he would stay living at the temple. He would stay living at the temple and be there and be instructed and guided by Eli and others that were working there. But she dedicated him to the Lord for full-time service to God. And you know Samuel. Samuel was the great Old Testament prophet. We two books by his name, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. He's the one that dealt with Eli the priest, that Eli ran into trouble because his boys were such a problem. And then Samuel is the one who first anointed King Saul and then later anointed King David. He was a phenomenal Old Testament prophet. His legacy is such that it speaks to his faithfulness in following God. In this story, we see the powerful influence of a mother. A mother probably has more opportunity to influence her child, her children's lives, than anyone else. The question is, how is she going to do this? How? Now, Hannah was an example. She went to the temple, she prayed, she asked for God's leading, his blessing going before her. But I also want to turn to one other passage in the New Testament, and that gives a good and simple instruction. And so now we'll turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll just read verses 13 to 50. It's page 1403 in your pew Bible. Matthew 19, starting at verse 13. When people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. Verse 13, then the little children were brought to Jesus. We can assume that it was the mothers who brought the little children. Just in that culture, that probably wouldn't be something that the men would do. And Jesus says, let them come to me, don't hinder them. And you know, kids have a natural curiosity. They have thousands of whys when you're out with them or when you read them or tell them stuff. Why? But that natural curiosity is also a desire to learn about Jesus and the things of God. Little kids love Bible stories. Little kids are drawn to Bible stories. Blessed and faithful are the mothers who take time to read to their children the Bible stories, to sing songs to them, tell them about Jesus, and pray with them. We sometimes forget that children are a gift from the Lord. In some ways, in the time that we are living, children have become more of a commodity than a gift from the Lord. They're almost part of commerce. We hear lots about sex trafficking, and that's awful. But there's also lots of stuff with the fertilization and womb rentals and sperm donors and all of that stuff. It really has become a business, a commodity. Children are a gift from the Lord. And as I was putting this together, I thought, what if God wanted us to sign a contract like a rental contract? Because the children don't belong to us. They're not ours. They're gifts from Him. And you know, if you go to the dealership and rent a car, you sign a lot of papers on that lease. And then you agree to certain things. You agree that you're going to do the oil changes, rotate the tires, bring it in every so often. They're going to do the checkups, check all the systems, all of that. What if the moment you were pregnant, you had to sign a contract with the Lord? I know this child is from you. What are your expectations from me that you're entrusting this baby to me? How would we do with that? How well would we do in this contract with God? And I thought, as I was working on this, I thought, you know, in some ways, when we do infant baptism, that points to that contract. What we're going to do, how we're going to raise these children, what we're going to do for them and with them. Because the key thing is that they would know who Jesus is. That would be the emphasis and the focus of the contract. So wisdom for a Christian mom is to understand the difference between working hard to succeed and getting things we want versus working hard for those things that shape and influence our children's eternal future. When you read through the Psalms, there's lots of Psalms that speak to always make sure that the next generation knows who the Lord is. Their God is. That's the number one focus. It's really clear and it becomes evident over and over and over. Do we dare, in the busyness of everyday life, life is busy, not disputing that, do we dare weigh the things we do on God's scale and ask, is the stuff that we're doing, will this further the Christian upbringing of our children? Or will it keep us busy, but away from the things of God? Where's the focus? Where's the focus? I often think if we were as intense about our kids knowing about the Lord, learning Bible stories, memorizing scripture, as we were in making sure they know how to golf, that they know how to play ball, that they know how to bowl, that they know how to do all this other stuff. If we weigh that out, would we be found wanting in where our focus is and the emphasis we put on our families? When we talk about with our kids about careers, is it about what's a good successful career? Where can you make good money? Where can you get the promotions? Or is it like, what does God want you to do with your life? What are the gifts He has given you? And how are you going to honor Him with how you use them? Mothers, the greatest legacy and heritage that you can give your children is instructing them in the ways of the Lord. There is no greater legacy. This also means that you need a real and personal relationship with God yourself. If you don't, kids know. It's as simple as if you always told your kids that they had to shower, brush their teeth, comb their hair, but you never did it yourself. After a while, they would figure out, I don't know why this is important for me, because it sure isn't important for Mom. And after a while, because I said so, is not going to cut it. It just won't work. So, is your own relationship with God, and that's true, I know lots of grandparents here, is your relationship with God alive and well? Is there evidence of it? Does the younger generation see who the Lord is in your life? Do your children, your grandchildren see you having devotions and prayer time? How about praying with them as well as for them? And as families, the importance of a mealtime. You know, one time it was around the supper table, lots of devotions happened. And then all the things of the world started to creep in and steal the time. And then that stuff all fell apart. And we ate on the run, and we ate later, and some of us grabbed it on the way home from school because we had other things had to do. But that family time fell apart, which in itself is very detrimental, but it also took out the devotional time. We can't always count on Sunday school teachers, our grandparents, our husbands. All of those are important, but moms, you have a key role. And grandmas, I think you do too. So invest the time to make sure that the children know about the importance of having a relationship with Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus. There is nothing that supersedes that. There is nothing more important than that. Do you know, maybe you got older kids, do you know if your older kids, teen kids, have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is it talked about in the home? Do you talk about these things? If you don't talk about it, would the implication be that this isn't that important? Do your children know that you are assured of eternity in the Lord's presence? Are they aware of that in your life and why you have that assurance? In the parenting arena, this is the most important gift of all. Now, here's reality. Anybody can raise kids. Anybody. And I say that with no reservation because that's been proven. That's been proven in daycare with nannies and in the totalitarian states where the government raised kids. But the question is it done well? What's significant and what isn't? Raising a child has a lot to do with values. Values and belief systems. Knowing who Jesus is. Utilizing that precious commodity of time for them. Now, I just want to do a little sidebar here. If you're a single mom, if you're just getting by doing all you can, there is no criticism here for you at all. And as a church family, we want to rally around you and be helpful and supportive and encouraging. And if there's more that you need, let us know. But this is a warning for those who sacrifice being with their children so they can have more stuff, or where the things that have no lasting significance fill the schedule. See, Jesus invites the little children to come to him. We just read that. But because they're little children, someone has to bring them. That's the greatest thing a mother can do. To be a mother is a real blessing. And the true celebration is when you can say with the Apostle John, in his third letter, the little letter, verse 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in the truth. Jesus is the truth. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We know life is really brief. The seasons go by quickly. There's stages to life. We're aware of that. Help us to utilize each stage to the best of our ability through your guidance and your leading. Thank you for the blessings that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful. May our desire be to do it well. And Father, we also know that you're a gracious God. And so will you keep equipping us so that we can honor you in all of our relationships, no matter what role we play. I pray, Father, a blessing on this message. If there's anything I said that didn't please you, would you delete that from our minds? As I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by singing 453, Happy Our Home When God Is There. 453, standing to sing. May be seated. At this time, the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts you give us. And one of those phenomenal gifts is the gift of family. We thank you for fathers. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for children. We also thank you for the gift of prayer. And no matter what has happened in the past, you are God who hears and answers prayer, and we can always uphold every situation before your throne room with prayer, requests, and thanksgiving. Thank you for how you provide for us in every season of life, and that you're a faithful God. And as this offering has been received, will you receive it with joy? May we be blessed through the giving, and then may others' lives also be enriched as we share the bounty that you have given us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. After the benediction, we will sing number 415, the first verse, "We are called to be God's people." Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and grant you his peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to past services on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.